The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, so we have been having fun with 1 Corinthians, I think. So last week, who was here last week for 1 Corinthians? We spoke pretty openly about marriage and sexuality, and just the good thing is at least it wasn't uncomfortable. That's the main thing. So some have asked, like, where are we going on this thing? So here, you know, we're just reading the Bible. That's the really weird thing about this. So, but the Bible gets detailed about life. So what we're going to be doing, particularly through the month of February, is we will continue to unpack marriage and sexuality as discussed in 1 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. But this morning, I've jostled things a bit. So we'll still be in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles handy, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. And so I've skipped over the first part of chapter 7 there, which is principles for marriage, and we're gonna come back and pick that up in like a marriage theme that we're going to be doing. So we're going to do, I think, 3 weeks of marriage in February. Now, the marriage series, I hope, is encouraging for everybody, regardless of your status in life and where how you identify yourself. But it would be, I think it'll be good for us to go through. So I hope you enjoy it. Married, single, young, old, I think will be educational, will be informative. I can't say it won't also get to a part that makes some feel uncomfortable. Perhaps I should feel more uncomfortable, but maybe it's too late for me. Save yourself. Okay, so this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. So as we go there, just a couple things to think about. Let me give you a scenario here. So let's imagine that we've got a young man in college. And this young man went to college. He went there to party, was going to have fun and enjoy himself. But in his freshman year, in the middle of his freshman year, he encounters Christ in a deeply significant way, reorients everything about this young student, and finds for the next 3.5 years of college that instead of really focusing on all the studies, he finds himself focusing on the Lord. And he gets involved in campus ministry and really devotes himself to the things of the Lord and gets involved in his local church. And at the end of his time in college, he decides he wants to go into ministry. So he goes to seminary, gets trained, and ends up being a full-time minister. We've got another person. This is a female. She's a middle-aged female. She's got 3 kids. And she, too, undergoes a radical transformation. And in doing so, it reorients the way she looks at life, the way she looks at her family, the way she looks at her husband. She devotes herself to Bible study. She devotes herself to her local church. And she gets very active in women's ministry. She works at SCENG. And she begins to evaluate whether or not the fact that she loves Jesus so much, yet works at SCENG, not a ministry, that maybe she's disappointing to the Lord. Which one of these two people is really pleasing to the Lord? Yeah, so my hope is you would say, well, wait, you can both could be pleasing to the Lord. In fact, the minister could be non-pleasing to the Lord. The woman might be, yeah. So we have to be careful how we tend to throw stereotypes on this stuff. I knew you would be highly educated enough to figure this out, but I would like to unpack the dilemma as we go forward because I think that's what Paul really does. And the title today is Live Where You Are, Live Where You Are, which I think is a summation of really what we have here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Well, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Okay, so let's just start with the very first verse because there's a lot packed up in that. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him into which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Okay, so like whenever I get to a portion of Scripture, like if you just flipped open your Bible this morning and have a quiet time with your cup of coffee and you start reading this right here, you're going to be like, what is he really talking about? And now, a principle of Bible study, which I hope we've learned here over the years, if you've been coming that long, is that whenever we read something that seems confounding, we back up a bit, and we remember that the Scripture is written in a context, and so what is the flow? Now, I'm going to unpack the first part of chapter 7 in a couple of weeks, but what we've just come out of for that is a discussion of how to live if you're married. Now, one of the problems that was happening in the early church, as would make sense, but has also happened to a number of you, is that you gave your life to the Lord as an adult, and you were already married, and your spouse may not be on the same journey that you're on. And so here you are, passionate for Jesus, wanting to be involved in the church, wanting to be involved in Bible study, and your spouse just isn't on board with you, and you can't get them there, you can't make them do it. In fact, they're a little resentful of how you've been so involved with the church, wondering if maybe that's stealing a part of, you know, y'all's life together, you being so involved in the church. And so one of the struggles was, in the early church, is it better for me if I were to divorce my spouse? Because I love Jesus, they don't, so maybe I should leave them, because if I was single, then I could just focus on Christ. Or if I was married to a Christian spouse, then we would go much further in our faith than if I stay with this person. And so Paul is writing here, and he's like, whoa. No, I'm not saying leave your spouse at all. That's not the point. You stay. That's the point. And we'll unpack all that in coming weeks. So when he says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. A part of that is the whole idea of do I leave, do I stay if I'm married to a non-Christian spouse? Okay, that's part of it. But it's not all of it. In fact, it's a much broader application. So when I started off and I said we've got the college student who gives his life to the Lord, becomes a full-time minister, and then we've got the woman who gives her life to the Lord, but she stays at SCENG, and I had asked which one of these is fulfilling the will of the Lord, the answer very well could be both are fulfilling the word of the Lord. The problem, I think, in a church body. When I went to seminary and when I went to Bible college, I didn't actually go to Bible college, just went to seminary, but at seminary, there was always this debate about whether all people should be serving the Lord full-time. And so if we're not careful, we get into this mentality where you've got this sacred realm, which is people who serve in full-time ministry and they're missionaries and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then you've got this secular realm that is you get a normal, regular job, but you're not really kind of serving the Lord full-time. Okay, that's a myth. It is a myth that if you take on what we would call a sacred vocation, that somehow you are serving the Lord full-time all the time. You might not be. And it's a myth to say that if I've chosen a secular vocation, that I'm not in ministry for the Lord, right? That really, I don't think God has that division. What is the call of both people? The call is the same. The call is this: to live for Jesus and be a witness for him. That's the call to all people, regardless of where you are. And so Paul is writing this because people are wrestling with, what should I do? How should I now live? I've given my life to Jesus. Should maybe now I be a missionary? I gave my life to Jesus. Maybe I should go and be a pastor. I've given my life to Jesus. Maybe I should be circumcised like the Jewish people. Right now, I said I wasn't going to be uncomfortable this morning. I just realized that I was not serious. Okay, so circumcision, the mark worn by men on a part of their body, which is a demonstration of being under the covenant of God, Paul says, just means nothing. When he goes to unpack this, now let me tell you, when a Jewish man who was schooled by all the greats of his time, highly educated, devoted to the Jewish people, when he comes back out and says, listen, that stuff doesn't mean anything, guys. That's old covenant stuff. That was something God wanted us to do in the past. That is not something that we need to do today. So Paul is saying, listen, when God called you, he knew who you were. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel like you got to be somebody different. You're never going to earn what he has for you. He just gives it to you freely. Each person is to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Now, this word in the original language of assigning is the idea of somebody with like a bucket of treats, if you will. I put the bucket of treats in there. But the idea is that they're handing out portions to everybody. And it says, you should live the life that God has assigned to you. So whatever God has given to us. Now, here's the problem with this, as often in Scripture. There's no definition given to what that means. You've got to live a life that God has assigned to you. What has he assigned you? I don't know, but here's what we know. God has given you something, and God says, in that, live for me, whatever it is. Now, it might be reference to the capacity that you have, your intellect, your wisdom, your heart, your emotions, like all that, give that to the Lord. It could be your stuff, You know, God's entrusted things to you. Whatever he's entrusted to you, you live that for the Lord. Relationships he's given you, the spouse, the kids, the mom, the dad, whatever. Like, just whatever that is that God has given to you, that is where you're supposed to live for Jesus. So you don't have to feel the sense of guilt. You don't have to ever feel like, man, you know, if I really love Christ, I would. And then now you got to do something else. If I really love Jesus, then I'd be the missionary. Then I'd be the pastor. So that's not really the issue. You could be a mechanic and love Jesus, right? And a pastor and love Jesus. Or you could be, a pet groomer or a hairstylist. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you love the Lord. So Paul is just trying to unpack this. He says, please don't assign false value to people. That's what our society does. How do you know if somebody's important? They look good. They're wealthy. They've got a big position at a company. That doesn't mean anything to God, right? Do you think God looks at Hollywood and goes, those are my best people, right? No, he doesn't do that at all. He also doesn't do the reverse. To somebody that's poor and has nothing, he goes, that's my best people right there. It's because it has nothing to do with their status. It has to do with this. So here's the problem. We tend to judge ourselves before the Lord based on our status. Is God pleased with me? Well, do I have a good job? Is God pleased with me? Well, am I in this Bible study? Is God pleased with me? Do I read the Bible every day? When did we start basing our position with God on our performance instead of Christ? It's about where Jesus is in this whole thing, right? It's not about where you are and what you're doing. So one of the things at Sandhills we've said is this. Our purpose is to lead people to live Christ-centered lives. That's what we articulate as the purpose of Sandhills Community Church. But here's the thing. It's not an SCC thing, not a Sandhills Community Church thing. It's a Christian thing to lead people to live Christ-centered lives. The idea is this. I need to be living a Christ-centered life. Now, we understand Christ-centered, right? That means like he is the stake in the ground, and my whole life revolves around that. It took me a long time to figure that out when I was younger in my faith. Right? And a lot of people that way too. If you ask them, you know, like I tell people this all the time, some people treat Jesus like he's the cherry on the cake of their life. No, Jesus is the cake, right? He is the substance. He is the thing. And if you don't get that, well, you may not have a relationship with him, or at least you're just immature and young. That's what I was in my faith. But Jesus is the substance. And so therefore, all of my life revolves around him. So if that's the case, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter where I live. I will always be somebody focused on Christ, living for Christ, regardless of what I do. You never have to, for somebody like this, you've spent a whole day working maybe on a shop floor, and you're walking out to your car at the end of the day, and you throw up your hands, and you look at the sky, and you're like, you know, God, what am I doing with my life? All this stuff doesn't matter. I should be living for you. Okay, the problem with that is you've lost perspective. Who do you work around all day? People, right? Hey, where there's people, there's ministry. And here's the thing, your pastor can't get in there, right? Your Bible study leader, he can't get in there. He's not sitting in the break room talking to people. He's not standing next to somebody on the shop floor. You are. How does the light of Christ get anywhere if we don't carry it with us where we go and realize I am a minister? Wherever I am a minister. It doesn't matter. I don't have to have a title. I don't have to have some of the training, although some training's nice, right? I don't have to have all that. I just need to live for the Lord no matter where I am and no matter how I do it. Now, the reason I think we struggle in our jobs sometimes, and I've heard this a number of times over my couple decades in ministry now, is people come to me and they will say, I feel like it doesn't even matter if I work this job or not. I mean, what is this job really? Anybody could do this job. Okay. Anybody can do any job, right? We're all replaceable. Somebody with some education, a little bit of training, they could do your job. Some of them can do it better than you can, right? And we already know that, right? So, like, yeah, you are replaceable. In fact, walk with me for this for a second. I've done a lot of funerals over the years. Let me tell you something I've noticed when somebody passes, somebody dearly loved, you know what happens the next day? The world goes on. It does. Will your job shut down if you don't show up for work the next day ever again? No, you know what they do? They put somebody there. Like day one, they put it, you're the new whatever. That's how it goes. Does your family cease to function? Nope. No, the next day, the spouse and the kids, they got to figure out what to do. Now, I'm not saying it's, you don't leave a hole. You do leave a hole, but life just goes on. I mean, unfortunately, we are all replaceable, all of us. Life just goes on. I mean, the day after you die, everybody moves on the next day. So here's the thing. Then you're like, oh, great. My life really is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. No, like, I'm not trying to put you into depression. I'm not trying to make you suicidal. Here's what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that's not the definition of life. Why did God put you here? Because he's got a role for you. Now, the first thing that he wants is he wants to have a relationship with you. Now, think about this. The God of all creation, put you on earth, specifically formed you, whether you like your form or not, he specifically formed you, put you on earth, and he did that because he wants to have a relationship with you. Catch that. The God of all creation wants to have a relationship with you. And you're like, well, great, I want to come be with you. He's like, no, that's not how this works. You'll be with me eventually. Right now, here's what I need. Now that we know each other, I'm going to let you get to know me in the mess of this life. You're like, I don't like the mess. I know. I came to redeem it. And in how I work with you, you're going to be a model for other people. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, how does a person deal with life like this person deals with life? And you're going to be like, because Jesus has done something wonderful for me. Let me be an example. I'm not saying I'm a good example. I'm an example, right? Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. That's what life is all about. So to say it's without meaning, that's not true. To say you could be replaced, absolutely. I could be replaced day two. You know, I could die right now. My wife could marry someone else tomorrow and probably be better off, right? Don't tell her I said that. She's not here. I won't say that second service. But here's the thing. It doesn't work that way. Our values, God's values, completely different. All right, let's move on just a little bit. Verse 18 and 19, he talks about, was anyone at that time circumcised, not circumcised? You don't have to be uncircumcised. All the circumcision stuff. Here's the thing with that. When I was in college, there was a group of us that were all starting to get on fire for our love of Jesus. And I was at Appalachian State University, and all of us, a lot of us had just kind of encountered Christ. Our lives were just being reoriented. And some of the talk was, man, I met this person the other day. They're Jewish and a Christian. Like, they've got the whole thing, Like, they're part of the chosen people of God, and now they love Jesus. I wish I was Jewish. You're like, what? That's not how this works. When you read the scripture, here's the problem. The Jews were apart from Christ. The Gentiles were, they both need Jesus. And it is only those that respond to Jesus that become the children of God. You don't have to be born a Jew to be more favorable to God, right? He'll take anybody that loves Jesus. And when he does, he puts you into his family. Now, here's the thing. I don't want to take away from the Jewish people. God started his work through them. And so, that's a remarkable thing. But it's only those that turn to Christ. And then so when we go in, we're like, hey, I'm not even Jewish, and he took me. That's crazy, right? God tells us, hey, be careful with that. Everybody needs grace. It's not you're more special than they are. It's just that this is a time when I'm working among Gentiles in a particular way. So the idea is this. It's those who follow the commands of God, which is the comment he makes in here. Nothing really matters in regard to what you do to your body, but it's keeping the commandments of God is what he says. Now, keeping the commandments of God, it's not really a reference to like the Ten Commandments. It's all commandments of God. That's what we're supposed to keep as God's people. So here's the thing. It identifies who you are in Christ. Look at verse 20. Who you are, verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. All right, now we started off with this, but review real quick. You don't have to change to make yourself more pleasing to God. In fact, you can't. You're not going to be able to change to make yourself more pleasing to God. As he called you, so you are. If you read chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians, this is what he says in there. Not many of you were wise when you were called. Not many of you were powerful when you were called. Not many of you were noble when you were called, and God took you anyway. That's my summation. He took you anyway. So nobody here was deserving of salvation. So then afterwards to say, well, now if I would go to Bible college or seminary, I'd be more pleasing to the Lord. No, that's not true. If I led a Bible study at my church, I'd be more pleasing to the Lord. No, that's not true. If I did mission work, I would be more pleasing to the Lord. No, that's not true. What is true is as God called me, he will use me. So that's where we have to start. Now, here's the thing. We can say, well, wait, shouldn't I be doing some of that stuff? Like, yes, you should be. The important thing is the reason you're doing it. If you're doing it because you want to be more pleasing to God, that's a problem. You can't make yourself more pleasing to God. If you're doing it because you delight in doing the things of the Lord and you want to do them for the Lord, That's a great reason. Now, if you say to me, hey, I work at a 9-to-5 job over here, but I think I'm going to start taking some seminary classes online. Awesome. That's a great idea. Education is a fantastic thing. God's all about the transformation of knowledge. Just remember, it doesn't make you more special to God, and somebody who's not doing it doesn't make them less special to God. We have a mission trip coming up this summer. Right in June, we'll be going to the Dominican Republic. I hope a lot of you will be going with us. If you go on that mission trip, are you more special to God? No. If you go there, are you doing great things for the Lord? Yeah. So here's the thing. Anybody that wants to come, come on. Let's go down there and do some awesome stuff for the Lord. Just remember, it's not about making God love me more. It's a demonstration of the fact that I love him a ton, right? I'm concerned about the things he's concerned about. That's what it's all about. Motive is what we're talking about here, and that's what Paul keeps coming back to. It's your motive. Why are you doing these things? You don't have to remain in your current circumstances, but you can. There's no distinction. So if somebody comes to me and says, listen, I've fallen so much in love with Jesus. Here's what I think I'm going to do. I think I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to go to seminary, Bible college, whatever it is. I'm going to get my degree, and then I'm going to go into ministry full time. Okay, that's great. Go for it. If somebody says to me, I love Jesus so much, but you know, I'm going to stay at the job that he's put me in because I want to be a witness for Christ there, right? I serve in the army. I'm going to stay in the army and be a witness to the soldiers who need to hear about Jesus. Awesome, right? The call is the same. The call is the same. So if anybody came here this morning feeling just a bit inferior because you're just not doing what you think would be honorable to the Lord, that's a lie. Whatever you're doing can be honorable to the Lord, unless you're involved in something illegal, which is another story, and we should probably talk about that. Please sign up for counseling. But all those things, yeah, so this is really what it's all about. And then he goes into this weird thing in verse 21. If you look at verse 21 with me, if you will. So were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Okay, so this is interesting. We're going to talk about slavery a second. Now, as we go into slavery, I want to mention one thing. The slavery here is not the same as historical slavery in the United States, right? Now, listen, I'm not saying it was great, but it was better than what we had. Now, historically, we know people were kidnapped, forced to come to our nation. Many died in the journey. They were treated like property, and it was just horrible. Like, our whole system was horrible. In this, there actually was a semi-redeemable element of it. Like, one is this. If you were really in deep poverty, which was common a couple thousand years ago in the European area or the Greece area, wherever this was in Corinth, you could sell yourself to somebody who was respectable in the town. You could. It was temporary. You would sell yourself for a year or 2 years or 5 years or whatever it would be. So you would find somebody wealthy, and you go, hey, listen, you know my dad, you know, he works over here at the boatyard, and I'm struggling, my family's struggling. Could I become your indentured servant? And you would take a vow, and you would commit to a family, and you would actually get money. They would actually pay you, they would house you, but you would serve them. Now, I mean, make no mistake, you did what they told you. You were still entering into a form of servitude, but it's not quite the same. Now, is it better? Only slightly. I mean, you still don't want to be in that position, right? You'd rather have your own resources, be your own person. So we just have to be careful with how we look at this. Here's another thing. In Corinth at the time, one-third of the population of Corinth at this time were slaves. They were indentured servants. They were those kind of slaves. Another third of Corinth at this time were freedmen. Now, freedman was the name you gave to somebody who had been a slave but had either purchased their freedom or been granted it because they had fulfilled their contract. And so you're talking about two-thirds directly affected by slavery itself in their day and age. And, of course, the other third, well, the other third probably owned the two-thirds at one point. And so one thing I want to be careful of is I've heard people say this, like the Bible endorses slavery. Like, it does not. It does not. I mean, let's make sure we read what was said there. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, a couple things that, one there, we know Paul said, hey, if you can get free, get free. Go for it. It is better. Before we finish, he'll even say that. It is better that you not be owned by a man at all. If you can be free, be free. Here's another thing. He also didn't say, if you're a slave, it's good for you to remain there. That's not what he said. What he said is, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. Because then here's the thought. The thought would be, man, I gave my life to Jesus. I just realized I'm totally spiritually free, but now I'm indebted to this man or this family. How can I ever do the work of God while I'm trapped here, right? That's the same thing that some 9-to-5 people say. How can I ever serve the Lord if I'm trapped here? Right now, the point is you can serve the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, no, guys, listen. I'm not saying it's good that you're indebted to this family. In fact, I hope that you can get out. So when you get that opportunity, please get out. In the meantime, you are valuable to God where you are. You're a light where you are. Embrace the ministry where you are. That's what Paul's saying. So it is not this whole get out kind of thing. I mean, the idea is get out if you can, but if you're there, you don't have to be worried about that. You can be a witness there. So, you know, I made the allusion to also like working the 9-to-5 thing. I'm not going to say that your 9-to-5 is the same as slavery, right? You may feel like it is from time to time. It is not. I mean, you may feel like you work for the man, but you know, you're still better off. You can quit when you want to, generally. So it is a bit different. But then he goes on to say this, verses 22 and 23. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. So then he goes back to this. I know as a pastor, one of the biggest struggles people have is their identity. Their identity. That's like almost all of us have identity issues, who we are in Christ, because we tend to let society shape our identity. We let our jobs shape our identity. We let income shape our identity. We let other people shape our identity. That's not what God wants for us. What God wants for us is to find our identity in Christ, who you are by his declaration, and then to live out of that. That's what Paul's doing here. Hey, listen, if you've given your life to the Lord, regardless of the circumstance you find in, indebted to someone else, bound to another family, you're free. You're free. You are free before the Lord. And then he knows also there will be a group of people reading this who are in a different position. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. And so what he does is he takes this idea of slavery and he says, you know, there's a group of you who are saying, I'm not owned by any man, I'm totally free. And he says, no, that's not the case at all. You also are bound. You're bound to Christ. So therefore, serve him as though you are one bound. Serve as one who needs to please his master. That's how we need to serve. And then he goes on to say this, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. All right, so now Paul has said again, having been redeemed now, having been bought by Christ, and he's talking to those who are considering, maybe I should sell myself. Maybe I should sell my kids. Maybe I somehow should commit us to a life of slavery to somebody else. Maybe we should enter into that indentured servitude. And Paul's like, no, you were bought with a price by Christ. Don't become slaves of men. So he actually appeals, please don't enter into that, brothers, not willingly. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So the call here at the end is to stay where God kind of has put you, so to speak, but you can still be whoever you feel like you've been called to be. Now, we've been trying to flesh this out as a church, and this is something we wrestle with. Like, if we're supposed to be helping everybody here kind of get to where you need to be, and like, honestly, your personal growth in the Lord is going to come out of your own pursuing of the Lord, but we just create opportunities. There's some things we thought about should be core values for all of us. And so core values is we've processed the idea of your calling. Now, when I talk about your calling, I want to say this. A lot of times in ministry, it gets weird. So people will say in ministry circles, when were you called into ministry? Like, when were you called? When did you get that call to follow Jesus? Like, should I tell the story? I was literally asked to come to CIU, Columbia International University, and it was a Bible college class. And that day, they were talking about calling. You know, and they told me, hey, we want you to come talk to the class about your call when God called you into ministry. I said, all right. So I got there, and I was in front of them, and they're like, hey, Pastor Jeff, tell us, when did you feel called to ministry? I was like, well, I graduated college, and I wanted to serve Jesus, so I went to seminary and got the opportunity to start a church. And I'm there supposed to be for like 45 minutes. And the people in the room, and there's a couple, a missionary couple, and I could tell like the wheels were coming off, and they're like, no. What we want to know is like, when did you feel that call? Like, when did God, you know, like speak to you? And I was like, yeah, like I didn't have that. I just wanted to serve the Lord, so I did. And I mean, it was like, you know, these young minds shriveling there, like, you know, like, listen, we're trying to make this way more mystical than it is. Like, listen, I believe in the Lord, and I believe he speaks to people. I just want to follow him, right? And for me, that was that. And if you say, well, I want to follow him too, but I want to stay where I am. Okay, cool. I'm like, I realize now it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. You do what you want. I'll do what I want. This is what we all know. Jesus came to every single people. Every person, he had the same request. Follow me. Just follow me. Live as I live. Do what I do. Study my stuff. Do that. And then wherever you are, live for me. That's the call. So if you want to say this, we have all been called by the Lord. We have all been called by the Lord. The question is, what are you doing with your call? So here's how I think you need to live this out. So in your calling, and this is what we identify for us as core values at Sand Hills Community Church. Number one is you should be biblical. We want you to be biblical. Do we have the slides for these? I want you to be biblical. And this is what we mean when we say biblical. The Bible is God's instructions for all of humanity. Therefore, we all need to be able to understand and apply this truth to our life. We need to study it. We need to share it with others. We need to practice the disciplines that are in Scripture. We need to consider prayer as a regular part of our activity, witnessing, personal sacrifices, giving, generosity. All those kinds of things need to be a part of how we're wired. So we will only really know that if we study the word that God himself has written to his people. Right? That's a part of it. So that's one part of our core values. That needs to be a core value of everybody, that we're biblical. Another core value we articulate as a church is this. We all need to be relational. What God does on this world, in this to the ends of the earth is all based on relationships. It is. That, like, people talking to people, being with people. Life change occurs in the context of relationships. There are very few people in this world will ever tell you, I went through a radical transformation all by myself sitting in my room. Like, that's very rare. Normally, somebody talked to you. You heard something. Somebody interacted with you. Somebody helped lead you somewhere. Like, there's somebody who's been active in your life. That's normally how God does it. So since life change occurs in the context of relationships with God, with others, with my community, therefore, we need to invest ourselves in transformational relationships. I need to make sure people are in my life who love Jesus so much they inspire me to love Jesus. I need to make sure people are in my life that don't love Jesus so that in some way God can use me to inspire or encourage them to love Jesus. That's how this thing works by God's design. Biblical, relational, and then finally we would say this is missional. Missional is how we all need to live. We are all on mission for God no matter where we are. We need to join God in his mission for the world. We need to make sure that we contextualize the gospel. We are the living gospel for the Lord no matter where we are. In your workplace, you represent Christ. Whatever you're doing, you represent Christ. You are a part of the mission world. We need to make sure that we join organizations in our community and take opportunities to be a witness for Christ. Many of you serve on boards at schools, your PTA, whatever it be. You're in a soccer club. You've been given some position of leadership and authority. Wherever you are in your job, some of you are leaders, managers, bosses, owners, whatever it would be. Wherever you are, that's a mission field. You need to be active in the mission field that God has entrusted to you, where he's called you to be, and use your gospel influence there. And I would say this, every person here needs to be involved in ministry, right? Ministry has a couple definitions. One is my primary ministry, I would say, is wherever God has put you. That's your primary ministry. I would also say you should be involved in a local church. I think that's just how God set it up. Somebody made a comment to me one time, it's mankind that created the church. That's not the case. Read the scripture. God created the church. It was his plan. Now, the problem is not all churches are good. This is reality, right? But some are. And hopefully you found a good one. If not, please find a good one. But wherever you find it, like, plug in. Serve there. There's opportunities for you to be involved and to be a part of that. So be involved in outreach. When missions opportunities present themselves, consider whether or not you're to go. So we've already said in June, we're going to the Dominican Republic. And there's a number of people I know that have just already checked that off. Like, no, that's not me. I would just ask, why is it not you? Maybe it's supposed to be. My encouragement is really think about these things. If we do ministry at Rice Creek Elementary School, is that a ministry you're supposed to be involved in? Yeah, I can't really do that. Can you not really do that? Or you don't want to do that? We're just trying to figure out the terms. So here's my heart. I want everybody to be involved in mission work. It should be this, regardless of what we say, whether you're individual outreaches, you're involved in a crisis pregnancy, mission trips, whatever it be, it should be this. If I ask you, tell me how you are living God's mission in your life, you should be able to run down a list. Like, if I say that right now, what's God's mission in your life? How are you living that out? And you're sitting there going, I don't know. Okay, that's a problem immediately, right? As a Christian, you should say, well, I'm a witness to. I'm a testimony to. Here's where I live, all these things. And so maybe you'll talk about your home. Maybe you'll talk about your workplace. Maybe you'll talk about the church. I don't know. But whatever it's going to be, we want you to be plugged into ministry. It's a hard journey. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for us right now. Father, this whole thing we've been talking about, this is a complex package. Like, how do we get to a point where not only do we feel like we're honoring you, but we really are honoring you, and then how do we separate that from having performance be a way that we identify that we're doing well before you? God, it's so hard to separate that stuff. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for us, and that our identity really is in him, not our performance, not the job we have, not the direction in life. And I thank you that whether we pursue things that people consider sacred and holy, like being a missionary, being a pastor, serving you full-time in ministry, like if we do that, or if we stay where we've been called, which I think was Paul's purpose for many of us, that we be that light in our workplace, God, that regardless of how we do that, we would not tie that into our identity. Like, it makes us more special because we're a witness for you. Now that people who are in love just talk about the person they love. Let us be that people. Lord, we love you and thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.